If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not Galatians 6. We'll be using that passage. That passage is on your sheets. But I'd like you to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and have your blue bulletin ready. We've been looking at the subject of rebellious teenagers and doing this little mini-series, Reaching the Rebel. And this morning's heading is the kind of parent God uses. Now, if you're not a parent of a teen, this is the kind of parent God uses any time. And if you're not a parent at all, this is the kind of Christian that God uses. So you can't get out of it. We'll be applying this particularly to the parents of teens today, but this is the kind of person that God wants us to be. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we move through this message today, your Holy Spirit would take the truth of the Word of God and take it to each heart and life wherever we are, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, on our progress of faith, in the process of becoming like you. And as we've just prayed, Lord, we do pray from our hearts right now. Oh Lord Jesus, make me like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to share with you a scenario that's going to help the rubber meet the road as we move through this message on parenting teens. A new family has been attending church. Doug and Cindy are the name of the parents, and they have three children. First of all, Shane, who's 21 and studying interstate. Secondly, Julie, who's 19 years old and studying interior design, and little Bradley in year 6. Both Doug and Cindy have good jobs. Doug called after a sermon on the family and forgiveness, and he asked for special help. So we set up an appointment to get to know the whole family a bit better. When they arrive, it's obvious that Julie has been dragged along. She doesn't want to be there. Doug starts out saying that their problem is with Julie. She's been rude at home. She just doesn't do what she's asked to do. And they've become concerned about a relationship that Julie has with another girl. It all started when Cindy found a letter from this other girl to Julie. And in the letter, this other girl said to Julie, "I miss you and I need you." She said that 37 times in 4 pages. And Julie seems to have similar feelings toward her friend. So we turn to Julie and we say, "Julie, we'd like to hear from you. Can you shed some light on this relationship with your friend?" Julie replies, "I'm glad somebody wants to hear what I have to say. I just wish they'd lighten up a bit. They drove Shane out and I've thought of leaving too. Well, Linda and I have a great deal in common. She's not a Christian, but she's a lot kinder than a lot of other Christians I know," glaring at her parents. "Her mum is dying of cancer and she's struggling. I've witnessed to her. I've invited her to church." Yeah, and as things got rougher at her home and in my home, we've learned to lean a lot on each other. When mum implied our relationship was inappropriate, I was furious. I don't care what mum thinks anymore. And mum is so suspicious. She's like the federal police. She has to know my every move. Yeah, Linda isn't demanding and controlling like that. Well, you can sure feel the tension in the family, can't you? And we want to know, how do we reach a teen like Julie? We can certainly understand Doug and Cindy's concern. Well, so far in this series, we've seen that proverb reveals that there are three kinds of rebel. We said there was the naive, there was the foolish, and there was mocker, and Julie is certainly naive in her relationship with this friend. Also, we've made the point that we need to understand the teen. We need to draw close to them and draw them out. We have the clues of outer behavior, of inner emotions, underlying thoughts, and innermost drives. Remember the message that we did about that. Now, we start to answer the question, if Doug and Cindy are going to reach Julie, what kind of parents do they need to be? As we dig further, we're going to find that it's not just Julie with the issues. You see, parenting is discipleship. And any discipleship depends on relationship between the discipler and the person being discipled. We need that relationship to be able to help others. We need to have a clear picture of the kind of parent that God is going to use to reach a rebellious teen, that God is going to use in any way. Isn't it true that wherever there is a relationship issue between two people, that there's going to be something on both sides of the wedge? There's going to be something that I contributed to the present problems. Sometimes one person is mainly at fault. But no one on planet Earth is perfect, and everyone involved in that relationship, or the two people involved in that relationship, are going to have something on their side of the wedge. So that when there's problems between parents and teens, there will always be something on the parental side as well. Something that they have to get right. It might be 90% the teen's fault and the teen's rebellion, but the parents are responsible for their 10% or their 2% or whatever it may be. When parents get their issues right, it makes it much easier for the rebellious teen to get their issues right too. We really do need to understand the kind of parent that God will use to reach a rebellious teen. Now, I'm not blaming parents if they have a rebellious teen, but reaching the rebel is going to start with them getting whatever issues there might be right. So the first characteristic of a parent that God will use to reach a rebel is humility. Humility. Yes, of course, humility. Humility is the core Christian grace. Every one of the fruit of the Spirit has at its core the Christian grace of humility. Godly parents are most likely to be those who will reach a rebellious teen, and they will have humility. So what does that humility look like in the context of parents of a rebellious teen? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," you might want to circle that word spiritual, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The teen is in rebellion. They are overtaken by a fault. They need to be restored. How? In a spirit of gentleness. Yelling hasn't worked. Cindy's attempts at control on Julie have not worked. The teen has remained in rebellion. "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Dear parent, consider yourself. Are you a spiritual person? Examine yourself. Is there anything on your side of the ledger, on your side of the wedge? When you examine yourself, when you have examined yourself, have you changed enough to be able to call yourself spiritual? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Are you a spiritual person? Well, when we have changed enough to be that spiritual person, then we are in a position to restore the rebellious teen. Jesus taught exactly the same thing. He said we're to get what's right in our own lives first before we can ever help others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, Jesus taught, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now let's not worry who has the splinter and who has the plank in their eye. It only takes a very, very small speck on the cornea to cause great problems for you not to be able to see. I do not want any doctor with a foreign body in his eye attempting to remove a foreign body out of my eye. the little tool, the ice bud that you use to remove that foreign body is very sharp. And you use that wrong and you're going to cause some damage. First, the doctor needs to get any foreign body out of his eye, and then he is able to see to remove the foreign body out of my eye, right? And he can do it then with precision using that ice bud. So, parents, even if your side of the wedge is 2%, 10%, maybe it's as high as 50%, get your side of the wedge right first. And then with godly, gentle precision, you will be able to help your teen. But that's not easy, is it? When a teen has been rude and selfish and rebellious like Julie, it takes a great deal of humility for the parent to admit what they've done wrong first. Well, we've already seen that Julie had issues. Was there anything on Doug and Cindy's side of the wedge? Well, as soon as Doug opened up and said, well, we're really here because of Julie, she's doing this and she's doing that, Cindy pipes in and says, it isn't all Julie's fault. We're all under pressure. We've all got communication problems here. So we ask Doug, is that right? Do you both share some blame in this? But Cindy pipes up, he won't be able to tell you. He's always at work, and when he is here, he's in the office. Doug nods. It's true, I guess. I withdraw a lot. I married Cindy 2 years after her first husband deserted her. Shane was 4. Julie was 2. Bradley is our boy. I've been reluctant to get involved with Shane and Julie because they're Cindy's. Yeah, and Cindy has very strong ideas on how they should be brought up, and I don't always agree. So I stay in the background till I can't stand it anymore, and then I blow up. Cindy pipes in. He slapped Julie twice last week. So Doug continues, I suppose we do have a problem with communication. While I'm getting my words together, Cindy's on to the next topic already. I can't keep up. Anyway, your message on forgiveness hit home. I did strike Julie last week, and I'm ashamed. Whilst the details are unique, usually a little digging reveals that there are all kinds of issues that need to be addressed. Cindy thinks Doug is wrong, and she thinks her daughter Julie is wrong. But she has issues of her own that need addressing, doesn't she? The issue of control. She's got to be in control of everything. We'll look at that a little bit more. The issue of patience. She's impatient in her speech and won't let Doug finish a sentence. And then there's the issue of respect. The Bible requires her to show respect to her husband. So, parents, we need great humility. Brutal honesty about your part in the whole thing. How have you contributed to any problems that might be there? Cindy is controlling and Doug is distant. These explain why Julie is where she is today. All are Christians, but none are looking to Christ. They're trying to make life work their way. Each is taking life into their own hands. Cindy lost her first She lost her first husband, and nothing like that is ever going to happen again. Her anxiety drives her to be in control of Julie at all times. Doug is just looking for a happy home. We'll look a little more at that. And when things aren't going well, when things aren't happy, he just withdraws. He isn't trusting Christ either to bring godly solutions to his family. He's not leading his family as he should as a man. He's just being absent and leaving everything to Cindy. Okay, some things that we've discussed before. The bent of a teen is to go his own way, driven by his own inner drives. His choices in pursuing his own inner drives are entirely logical to him, even if they seem crazy to mum and dad. But he or she is overtaken in a fault, like Julie, being rude to a mum. But the real issues are not just those outer behaviour things. The real issues, of course, are the issues of the heart, aren't they? Doug and Cindy and Julie are all failing to trust God and to love each other God's way. Rebellion in the end is a determination to please self rather than live God's way. And there's a sense where both Doug and Cindy are also rebelling against God. They're trying to make life work their way. Restoration from rebellion must be done God's way. If they've gone into this trouble by living according to their own drives and needs, then they certainly need to start living God's way to rescue the situation. So restoration from rebellion must be done God's way. And it's going to take far more work than either Doug or Cindy realize right now. Parents will be surprised how much they need to get right in their own lives. But as we get things right in our lives, that increases our hope. God is changing us. God is changing the situation. And we have hope for God to be reaching and bringing that prodigal back home. We are asking our rebel teen to change. Are we really in touch with how hard it is to change? Do we change things easily in our own lives? How do we feel being told that there are things that we need to change? Do we resist godly change just like the teen? Once we recognize our own inner drives and our heart issues, we should be in better touch to understand the teen. The key godly attitude here is humility. Humility to see myself as God sees me and to put those things right. The second characteristic of a parent that God will use to reach a rebel is love. Firstly, humility. Secondly, love. I can hear parents saying, but I do love them. That's why I cry myself to sleep at night. Sure. But some more tough self-examination may be needed here. Would you stay with me? Doug and Cindy love Julie. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I don't know, but probably those verses need to be brought into every relationship issue that we might have. There's much just in verse 4, for example. Let's read verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So we see that the kind of love that is being spoken of here is love that comes from the Spirit of God. We know this, don't we, as agape love. This is the sacrificial love of God. This is God's love. And so we could put the truths this way. The Spirit of God is patient, but the flesh is impatient. The flesh wants its way, and it wants its way now. The Spirit is kind. It mercifully sacrifices. It mercifully sacrifices to meet others' needs, but the flesh tends to be very nasty and hurtful in its interactions with others. The Spirit is kind. The flesh hurts others. The Spirit rejoices with those that rejoice, but the flesh tends to boil and seethe when it sees others getting what I really wanted. The Spirit is humble, but the flesh is proud. It loves to show off to others, to parade itself. It loves to brag. Verse 5 continues, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So the Spirit of God is courteous, whereas the flesh is rude and crude. The Spirit is sacrificial, giving to others, but the flesh is self-centered, wanting its own way. The spirit is not touchy or sensitive. It doesn't blow up easily, but the flesh explodes and retaliates. The spirit doesn't keep score, but the flesh keeps a ledger of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So the spirit loves godliness, whereas the flesh loves sin and wickedness. Verse 7, bears all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we could say the spirit encourages us to bear the burden of others, whilst the flesh gossips and hangs out the dirty laundry everywhere. The spirit trusts others, but the flesh is critical and condemning. The spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak for the things of God. The spirit never gives up, but the flesh gives up easily. Finally, verse 8, love never fails. The spirit is entirely supernatural, but the flesh fails. Now, I hope that list is convicting for all of us, no matter whether we're parents or not, because we just do not work that way in of ourselves. The flesh tends us to go the way of the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the two are contrary to each other. Do we love our teens with God's agape love? Or is it the natural phileo love of family? Can you see if Doug and Cindy check their love against such a checklist as that, they're going to find that their love is deficient in many ways. It would be true of all of us, wouldn't it? If they want to win Julie back, they need to love her with God's unfailing love, full of hope and trust. They need to be filled with God's Spirit. They need to be changed by God's Spirit. They cannot be going the way of the flesh. They must be going the way of the Spirit. Actually, there's not much agape love in the family. Doug fills us in. He says, I married Cindy because I loved her and wanted to be a dad to her children, to give her kids a real dad. I never had that. He says, my father was an alcoholic. He never gave us the time of day. Mum was terrified of what Dad would do in the home and always made sure we stayed in line so he wouldn't blow up. No one knew what he was like at home. All I wanted was a family that cared about me. Cindy wanted my help with the kids at first, but as time went by, her focus was on them. She was overcompensating for how the divorce had hurt them. I expected a little love and attention, but I didn't get it. All I did was bring home the paycheck, and Cindy spent that money on designer clothes for herself and the kids. Cindy responded, sure, blame it all on me. You're the one with the pornographic magazines and videos. Well, there's a lot of self and flesh in that home, isn't there? But they don't look too bad at church. I've printed up a table for you. Did you all get those white tables in your bulletin? The headings are God's love versus self-love. It's simply a detailed analysis of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I want each person, whether you're married or not, take this home. And what I'd like to do is you underline in red every place where you've got it wrong. And then if you are married, give the sheet to your spouse or give it to someone else that you trust and get them to underline in blue anything you've missed because we tend not to see our own faults very well, do we? To reach that rebellious teen, us parents will have to start living in the Spirit, and that means living with God's agape love. First, humility, real humility. Second, truly loving each other. The third characteristic of a parent that God will use to reach a rebel is wisdom. Wisdom. Now, what I'm talking about here is styles of parenting. There are many ways to go wrong, and there's only one way to get it right, the wise parent. The great biblical wisdom for parenting is encapsulated in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and I'm just amazed how much truth there is in just such a short verse. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the wise parent is going to bring up their toddler, they're going to bring up their child, they're going to bring up their teen in the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. The unwise parent in one way or another is going to provoke their children to anger, to bring up angry teens. Okay, so we need to evaluate our own drives and sin with humility. That's first of all. Secondly, we need to evaluate the presence of Spirit-filled love in our family and in our relationships. And third, we need to evaluate the style of parenting that we use. Is it the wise biblical parenting that God suggests in this verse? Usually parents provoke their children and teens to wrath because they begin with the wrong goals. They sound okay, but let me assure you, when you hear the godly goal, you recognize them as inadequate and poor goals. These three goals are inadequate. Three ways to get it wrong. Number one, the goal of having kids who love me. That sounds good, doesn't it? The goal of having kids who love me will lead to permissive parenting. Secondly, the goal of having kids who will demand little of me leads to distant parenting. And the goal of having obedient kids will lead to controlling parenting. There are two concerns that drive each of those three goals. The concern for relationship. I've got to have this friendship relationship with my child, demand that kids love me. Secondly, the concern for responsibility is going to drive that controlling relationship where I have to know everything and make sure the kids obey me in every instance. The parent who wants kids that demand little don't care about relationship and they don't care about responsibility either. Now, one time I was driving out west after rain. It was one of these raised roads so that when the ground flooded, the traffic would still be able to go through. So either side of the road, there were these ditches that were full of water. And you didn't want to go there. You didn't want to go either side. There were evidence of ruts there up to the axle where cars had got off the road. Same with parenting. We tend to correct the wrongs of our parents. So we tend to keep our eyes on what they did wrong and we fall off on the rut on the other side. Can you see driving down that road? If I'm trying to keep my eye on the left rut and make sure I don't go there, I'm likely to end up on the right-hand side. And vice versa, if I'm looking at this rut and making sure I don't end up there, I'm likely to drive to the left and end up in the rut in the other side. And so the pendulum tends to swing from side to side. We see things wrong that our parents did and we make sure we go the other way and end up in the other rut. You don't want to fall in any of these wrong styles of parenting. So let's look at them in turn. Four styles of parenting, the first three are wrong. First of all, the permissive parent. This is child-centered parenting. The parent strongly wants the child to love them. They want to be the child's friend. So the parent tends to compromise standards to please the child. The parent won't displease the child, and so they don't discipline them. They tend to threaten and plead with the child. The parent views conflict as a threat sees that as a threat to the parent-child relationship and so avoids conflict wherever possible. The second wrong style, the opposite end of the extreme, is the controlling parent. And this is something like Cindy. Image is important and the parent tends to focus in on externals, behavior, things that are said and done. The parent may be perfectionistic. And they may be emotionally distant, kind of cold in the relationship. But you're going to do what I say. He views conflict as a challenge to authority and will win that conflict at any cost. The third style of parenting is in between the other two, but is still wrong. This is the distant parent, like Doug. He does not have the desire of the permissive parent for relationship, nor does he have the desire of the controlling parent, the desire for responsibility in the children. He's simply not there. He's not there because he can't handle the responsibility of parenting. He's not there because he's physically ill. He's not there because his employment takes him away from home. He's not there because he's too laid back, too easygoing, too quiet to get involved. Or he's not there because he simply withdraws from conflict. And that's exactly what Doug did. This parent is not there. So we're not to keep our eyes on all these extremes. We're to keep our eyes on what is wise and keep our eyes straight ahead. Let's end with the wise parent. He's bringing his children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord because his goal as a parent is, I want godly children. I want godly kids who deny themselves for God and others. I want godly kids who deny themselves for God and others. This parent themselves will have high levels of self-denial. They'll see parenting as discipleship, which is demanding. They know it's going to take effort, love and endurance and character are strong aspects of such parents. They're prominent in their lives. They want to be godly and they want their children to be godly. The wise parent uses conflict as a window to the child's heart and uses the opportunity to teach wisdom. They see conflict as an opportunity to grow. This parent values both responsibility and relationship, both together. I want that relationship, but I want my child to be obedient too. They realize that friendship with their son or daughter can only come later. That's not going to happen as a child. They are willing to discipline, but when they discipline with the love of God. We've looked at that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Discipline hurts, but it's done in love because we want the best for that child. This, of course, is the way that the Lord Jesus interacted with his disciples. This is what a parent of a rebellious teen must become. They must become this wise kind of parent. Now, Doug and Cindy have things they've got to put right, don't they? Doug is absent. He needs to be there. He needs to get home from work. He needs to get out of that study. He needs to be involved. And he needs to lead his family. Of course, Cindy needs to respect him. She needs to trust God and let go of trying to control. You see, the more she trusts God, the less anxious she'll be, the less need she will have for control. And there might be other reasons for control too, but that's what the issue was in her case. And so these various aspects of their relationships need to be put right. Parents need to choose the way of humility and of love and of wisdom. And we're going to look at more next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are just characteristics of a godly man and a godly woman. And of course, this is going to be the kind of parent that will raise godly children. And of course, the kind of parent that will reach a rebellious teen. Lord, help us to be humble and admit our wrongs. Lord, help us to love by your Spirit. Lord, this is not something we can do. We freely admit it. Help us to set our love on each other and draw close and on our families and to keep loving them with God's love. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would choose the way of wisdom, not of control, not of being absent and not of permissiveness either. But Lord, we would choose to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray that you'd bless this church, bless each family, and we pray with parents that are hurting, for teens, for adult children that are away from the Lord. Lord, as these children are named right now by parents, we pray with parents, and we pray that you would draw these ones back to yourself, Oh, Father, we praise you for the story of the prodigal son. And we praise you that that young man came to his senses. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for these prodigals. Pray that they would return home. Pray that they would return to the Savior that we know about. Lord, I pray for other families that are not here today and are struggling with rebellious teens, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to be as godly as they possibly can be. And the teen would see this and see God working and desire to come back and to live right. Lord, we pray that you would bring good things from the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.